Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as here in verse 4, Paul characterizes the Antichrist as to the truly rebellious, arrogant individual that he is. The fact that he will allow no contenders of religiosity otherwise in regards to the world in his presentation of himself as being God. And obviously the whole scenario is wrapped up in regards to Satan's desire for men to worship him, which they would do in principle as well as in person as Antichrist becomes possessed in this vein, as part of the Antichrist's agenda and rise in regards to his cultic popularity, a person that Paul does not mention that's in connection with this and has a direct participation is the false prophet. We were looking at the aspect of the false prophet as he essentially functions as the Antichrist's chief executive officer and marketing individual to bring about all that the Antichrist desires in regards to worship of him. This Jewish male obviously is completely compatible in regards to his Gentile counterpart, Alexander the Great. Obviously, the fact that he's Jewish has strong implications in regards to the Antichrist's influence in regards to Israel, as this verse makes clear that he establishes himself in regards to the Jewish temple. But it is the false prophet that is the go-to man and the primary communicator on behalf of the Antichrist, and the one who sets up the whole situation of worshiping of the Antichrist with the manufacturing of his idol placed in the temple and taking the mark of the beast in order to engage in economic trade and living at this point in time in history. And point 35 is where we left off, page 16 of our notes. Computer technology will make possible the means to number and identify every person that comes under his political power. His followers, those who he's able to bring into his fold, will all be forced to take the mark of the beast, computer chip, or laser tattooing, or however it may be, that either reflects the name of the Antichrist or the number 666 as part of his identification code in order for people to even eat, let alone engage in other commerce. 36, starvation and genocide will be the fate of those that refuse to take, quote, the mark of the beast, end quote, as verses 15 through 17, Revelation 13 brought out. You don't buy a half a pound bologna if you don't have 666 tattooed or scripted in your person or on your person at this time in history under his regime. Obviously, you'll have the black market, which won't be quite so black, will it? For those who seek to survive otherwise. Not a time that you really want to be living in and involved in otherwise. So 37, now the number 666, as most people recognize, is in occult numerology a device to channel spirits or demons. A number to call upon demons is reflected in many movies in this regards, books, things of this nature. And it's been generally accepted that the number 666 is evil in and of itself in regards to how demons or Satan will utilize it. So 38, the ultimate purpose of the rise of Antichrist as these verses make clear, is replace the one true religion established by God. He will allow no contenders. He'll destroy Roman Catholicism in the wake of his conquest in this regard. And his ultimate purpose, obviously, is to establish himself as the one true religion that's authored by God, or that he is God. He makes himself out to be God. Not too far away in thinking in regards to Mormonism, that essentially teaches that you can be like God, like Jesus, become like him, you see. Principles that people say, what's so wrong with that? Well, look what it leads to. Look what it's really the basis for in regards to the evil that the Antichrist himself will promote. So the ultimate purpose is for in the rise of Antichrist is to replace the one true religion established by God. That religion, obviously, will be manifest, centrally located at this point in time in history in one part of the world, and that's Israel. And that is with the restoration of the tribulational temple. So 39, this aspect of his agenda finds a facade or appearance of success as a result of deceiving the nation Israel, quote, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The phrase temple of God, ho naos ho theos, is reference to a temple that is indeed God's temple. It belongs to God. A temple that is erected in representation of God. So 41, it is important to note that the temple here is regarded by God as his, even though corporately his founders do not recognize their true Messiah. 42, this dovetails with the fact that the fig tree, as the established third commonwealth, finds its reality and existence and dispensational function based on God's name, his reputation, not based on positive volition and a reciprocation of positive volition. Again, one of the aspects of the reestablishment of Israel in 1948 is that they're established as a nation in unbelief. This is in contrast to the first two commonwealths, the original under Moses and then Caleb, and then the restoration back into the land after the dispersion of 586 B.C. So the fact that we have God's temple, we see it described as God's temple, yet it is built and utilized by a nation that still are in unbelief. And in fact, they are enough off base as a nation that they will be taken in by the Antichrist claims and will proclaim him as Messiah. Ezekiel 36:22, which we brought out in our previous notes, that is a unique marker in regards to Israel and the land today, and really gives you insight in regards to Christ cursing the fig tree, saying that no longer ever again will you bear fruit, not in that capacity, not as a people, not in a commonwealth based on positive volition, established by positive volition. Ezekiel 36:22. That's one of the arguments that has been given over the past in regards to the stand of victory being Israel that it doesn't have any significance since his role still is unbelief. Well, they need to look at the scriptures a little closer. Verse 22, Ezekiel 36, therefore says, say the house to the house of Israel. This is in regards to their final restoration. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act in restoring them back to the land, but for my holy name, based on his reputation, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Among the nations, obviously, looks back to the dispersion of 70 AD, where they are dispersed throughout the entire world in this dispersion, which we know there's hardly a nation that cannot claim a Jewish population to some degree that has existed in the world today of recent history, etc. So the temple, there is a tribulational temple, and this temple is regarded to be God's by him, in spite of the fact that Israel corporately, now there are the exceptions, we understand that, but corporately, still do not understand the truth of the temple in regards to representation of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So 43, since the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, this has to be a temple not as yet built. 44, progress continues to advance towards building this third temple. People aggressively, zealously seeking to do what they can do to get a temple built in modern day Israel. So 45, the organization primarily responsible to oversee and produce all that is necessary for it to be according to the law of Moses under the Old Testament doctrine is called the Temple Institute, which is located in the old city of Jerusalem. They have their own website, which I've written out for you if you are curious or want to research further beyond our notes in regards to this organization. They are the ones primarily responsible to try to make the temple happen and to make it happen, not just try. It's not their agenda just to attempt. It's their agenda to fulfill it. So 46, they are responsible for all research, education, and development for the temple to include all the articles associated with it. It is one huge research facility in regards to all the rituals that will be involved, all that is necessary in regards to the blueprints of the temple, all of its facets of function and development otherwise, including the priestly garments and things of this nature, utensils otherwise, that are to be used in the temple. That is according to the Bible, the Old Testament, not just some facsimile, imitation in regards to these things, but to ensure the accuracy as much as possible in regards to them. So 47, it is their ultimate goal to see Israel rebuild the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is where David was told to build the temple. Had his vision, according to 2 Chronicles 3, is today where the Wailing Wall that everybody of any know of Israel is located, where the fortress, the Roman fortress, was there in that vicinity. It's called Mount Moriah, and it's also the very area where Abraham offered up his son Isaac for sacrifice. It doesn't specify in Genesis 22 which mountain, but it is in the area. And many assumed it is Mount Moriah. So this is where, this is known as the Temple Mount. In reference, regards to Israel and Jerusalem. 48, as we know, high tensions remains between Muslims and Jews over use of the Temple Mount for Jewish prayers. High tensions remain in general. Israel was able to retake all of Jerusalem in the Seven-Day War when the arrogance of Egypt and other Arab nations decided to take them on. And in relative youngness of the birth of renewal of the birth as a nation in 67, not too far down the line. And God thwarted the attempt, and Israel came in and regained much of the land they have today, or all the land they have today, apart from the small piece they had to begin with that was given to them, and that included having Jerusalem. And they actually conquered much of the Sinai Peninsula at that point in time and occupied it. And they turned around and they gave back much of the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt. And everybody else is screaming bloody murder when they were attacked by predator nations and defended themselves. And this was taken by them and given to them through any other, our country, we say, oh, we conquered it. It's ours now, but not with Israel. Israel is the bone of contention of the angelic conflict nationally. And they took over all of Israel, Jerusalem. They have constantly sought to make it their capital again. They have in certain circles. They're not yet recognized as such by the UN. But either way, there is great contention that continues to exist. And even as it relates to the Wailing Wall and the Jews claiming this is sacred ground for them, the Muslims obviously have their mosque located in that general area, and they claim it as sacred grounds for them. A recommended book entitled The Odyssey of the Third Temple, written by Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, is suggested in Ballinger's analysis of our same verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, for an overview of progress in the late 20th century. If you want a book, it has a lot of pictures in it showing the artifacts and progress. That's a pretty good book to have. Jack kept it out on their communion table for people to peruse for quite a long time. It's probably fairly old by now, probably 20 years old, but it still has a lot of good information if you're interested. 50, in part, the book reveals a number of failed attempts to build the temple. It's not going to happen before God's perfect timing. A request was made to Caesar Hadrian a few years after the destruction of the Second Temple, 1st century A.D., but was frustrated by the Samaritans, who lied to the emperor about Jewish intentions. One period. During the Bar Kokhba rebellion of the early 2nd century, the Jews temporarily took control of Jerusalem and the temple site, but were brutally repelled. Attempts were made in the 12th to 14th centuries in which hundreds of Jewish scholars in France, they were called Tosafists, immigrated to the Holy Land, but due to persecution decrees against them, the movement lost its momentum. In modern times, one Rabbi Azi Hirsch Kalischer contacted the greatest Jewish philanthropist of the age, which was Baron Asher Anshel Rothschild, probably recognize that last name, and suggested that he purchase the land of Israel, or at least Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount from Abraham Pas, king of Egypt, who laid claim to it at that point in time. The rabbi believed that the renewal of the temple service would have led to mass immigration of the Jewish people from their lands of captivity. The problem you have there is that you have the attempt to return the people based on man's intention, man's efforts. God says, I'll restore them. I'll bring about everything necessary for this to occur. All right, 51. So there's been attempts in the past, but they've all been frustrated. At 51, the Temple Institute has a research department concerned with the studies of various temple-related subjects and are publishing the results of their inquiries. Again, the website could give you much of that information. 52, for example, a large amount of material concerning the menorah, the candelabra used in the holy place, has been gathered, gold, etc., and collated from historical and archaeological writings in addition to the Talmud and Maimonides, another branch of Jewish history from that particular Jew, Maimonide, and then he had his followers. You had the Talmud, that is the accepted general historical recognition and explanation of the Jewish faith and people. 53, the Temple Institute has a restoration department, a smiths, weavers, woodworkers, painters, graphic artists, architects, much more, producing vessels and items for the temple. 54, the Institute has a library and information center that collects books as well as both recent and ancient manuscripts related to the temple being computerized to achieve a centralized database, which is cool. Again, the benefit of modern technology. It can be used for evil, big time. It also can be utilized for God's own purposes. And that obviously brings together in a way that in the past it would have been much more difficult for the Jews to bring everything together. 55, video production produced films intended to actualize and bring alive the subject of the temple in all its detail. The viewer will have the opportunity to, quote, walk in, quote, through the temple and experience it firsthand. So if you ever visited Jerusalem, went to the Temple Institute, you could see this production, which would be cool. 56, the book contains a partial listing of the cost of the various projects with donations accepted towards these items, to include silver trumpets, $4,000, ordinary lyre, rather than the extraordinary lyre, $6,000. That's a harp, by the way, the title harp. David's lyre, $25,000. The harp, $6,500. David's harp, $17,000. Silver shovel, $5,000. The golden crown for the high priest, $8,500. The temple menorah, gold-plated silver, $45,000. And then one for pure gold, $1,750,000. And understand this is numbers years ago. And look at the cost of gold today. So you might come close to doubling some of this stuff. The incense altar, pure gold, $1 million. A set of gold utensils for the incense, $75,000. The breastplate of the high priest, $300,000. The uniform of the high priest, $450,000. Stone vessels for the red heifer purification process, $25,000. The ashes of the red heifer are part of the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. And why they need the Ark of the Covenant to reinstitute temple worship with the Aaron's bud and part of the manna that's been preserved over all these years by God, as each time regards to the sacrifice of the red heifer by the high priest, a little bit of the ashes is put into the jar, and you have a jar that has a mixture of all the sacrifices since the inception. And it's necessary to have this in regards to the continuation of the animal sacrifice. And also they need to have red heifers. They had some that had the lines of red heifers here out of the States. I heard a rumor that their heifers kind of got sick or died, but there was another one that's replacing it. But either way, it's just rumor. So you have stone vessels that are necessary in regards to the sacrifice. You understand, this altar for sacrifice is not like your typical charcoaler. This is where they sacrificed whole animals. And they slaughtered it all here at this spot by the priest would slaughter them. They would skin them, gut them, and fry them up. That's a lot of blood when you got a lot of people bringing in a lot of animals. And so they had all the necessary accoutrements to the altar to drain off the blood. All that's got to go somewhere, as well as the sides of the altar, the ashes, all these things. So this is a large production. So, I mean, just to give you more of a sense here, we're not just charcoaling a chicken on Sunday. See. But you had all these utensils and things necessary in regards to all this. And part of that is the stone vessels for the purification process of the red heifer. Set of utensils for the burnt offering, 98 grand. The omer of barley offering for $12,000. Priestly garments for the 24 priests, $150,000. So, a little money involved. This is just a taste of just some of the items that are needed for the temple. It was expensive back in its own time, imagine today. 57, the third temple, to continue on, I just wanted to give you kind of overview. The third temple will include modern era technology with electric lighting. It's not a sin. Electricity is not a sin. As long as they have, as long as the structure is according to design, you know. Electric lighting, radiant heating, air conditioning, electric ovens and dishwashers, and even computers. The temple will have these types of upgrades. 58, in exchange for recognition then. All right, so we got to have a new temple built, known as the Tribulational Temple. It's going to be defiled, but it serves its purpose. For the first 3.5 years, it functions according to the Mosaic Law. The Antichrist comes in, he occupies it, and it is defiled big time in that regards. And Christ will, on his return, have to cleanse the temple, whether it means raising it to the ground and reestablishing a new millennial temple, or just a restoration process. And I have no ultimate conclusion on that. But in regards to the temple and the fact that the Antichrist will see himself, proclaim himself as God in this temple. Point 58, in exchange for recognition as the Messiah, the Antichrist will promise to provide military protection for Israel. Again, as contentious as their area still is in the Middle East and the world in general. Regards to this real estate, even more so, it will be during Daniel's 70th week. And you can imagine the uproar that you will probably hear from the liberals throughout the world when they reinstitute animal sacrifice. Poor little puppies in their puppy mills. You know. But anyway, I won't go into that. But they will be the grand focal point of the angelic conflict on this planet during this period of time. And Antichrist, as part of this package of deception, obviously they had their own negative volition to embrace him. But his own package, a negative volition, he will utilize his might, his power that he has, and promise to give them protection. Their preceding ally, primary ally, which is our country, is taken out of the picture. And that leaves them pretty much as open game, if you will. And within a few short months, this gives a window of opportunity for the Antichrist to make his play in regards to Israel in this vein and present himself as their Messiah and have his image established in the temple. In the tribulational period, Daniel's 70th week is broken out basically in half for us, 3.5 years, 42 months, 42 months, etc., as we saw in the book of Revelation. About the third year, first month of the trib is when prophetic Babylon of Revelation 18 gets it in the neck. The demise of our country and the primary ally for Israel otherwise. And within the next 5 months, the midway point, where the midway point is where this occurs, him establishes himself in the temple. This is where a pact will be signed, an agreement will be signed by the Antichrist with them as their Messiah to give them military protection. It will be a 7-year pact. And this is brought out for us in the book of Daniel, in Daniel's 70th week. And he will provide, he will promise to protect them. But obviously, as the whole scenario brings to bear in Revelation, ultimately is to come in and to conquer Israel totally. Israel, in spite of its corporate reversionism, has its holdouts. There are believers that come out of it. There are believers that do not run and hide, as many will, according to the warning during this time. There is a remnant of positive volition that will seek to hold position, a power in the nation, and ultimately the Antichrist will bring together all the other nations, surround Israel, and seek to come in and take over Israel lock, stock, and barrel, and then wipe it off the planet, wipe it off the face of the earth. Enter Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. So, 59, the promise here to provide military protection for Israel, 59, this consists of a 7-year pact that begins in the middle of the week during the 7-year tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week, resulting in the cessation of the Mosaic ritual of the temple, having been ongoing the first 3.5 years before we see Daniel, Revelation 11, since we're there, verses 2 and 3. In regards to John taking out the measuring rod like a staff, verse 1. And someone said, rise and measure the temple of God. So this is a tribulational temple and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple, according to the Gentiles. So do not measure it, for it is given to the nations. For they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. That looks at essentially the final half. The Antichrist establishes himself as God in the temple, and in the temple basically is completely defiled for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the previous 3.5 years, it finds itself operating conducive to the Mosaic law, in spite of Israel still being in unbelief. I mean, they did that even during the time of Jesus. They still maintained accurate ritual. And anyone who is positive could take these rituals and still communicate the doctrine, even though the majority of them failed to communicate or failed to even understand it. And part of that will come about in conjunction with the authority of the two witnesses. That's verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's the first 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth, the two olive trees. Elijah is one, and Moses would be the other, as he is the best candidate for the second. Daniel 9:27. So you see, the first 3.5 years, the temple will function appropriately. Final 3.5 is where it goes defunct, essentially in that regard. Daniel 9, verse 27, and this verse has thrown many for a loop over the years. Most people take this verse and assume that the covenant, the promise, that the Antichrist makes with Israel is for the period of the tribulation itself. But it's not. Verse 27, and he, the destroyer, will make a firm covenant of the revived Roman Empire, this being the Antichrist. He will make a firm covenant with the many being Israel, for literally a week. In the Hebrew, is simply a week. It's not the number one. It's a week. And in the middle of the week, with the definite article, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. The pact occurs in conjunction with stopping the Mosaic sacrifice and law ritual of the temple when he establishes his image in the temple. It's a 7-year pact, a pact that does not come to fruition. It is cut short by 3.5 years. And he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So 60 apostate Jewish leadership will enter into an agreement of worshiping the Satan-possessed man of lawlessness that will not come to full term. That will not come to full term. Isaiah 28:15-18. Judah here is warned, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. Who is that? That's Antichrist. Satan. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, because of Israel's history. God has already preempted the ultimate results through the person and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who believes in it will not be disturbed. Verse 16, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death will be canceled. See, it comes to an abrupt end. This pact, it'll be canceled. It's when Christ comes down, splits the mountain, waters go through, you know, all the scenarios, the other prophecy that can be brought into this. That's a part of his return to the second advent. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become his trampling place. The Gentile nations trample over the deal, just as we saw in Revelation. But that will all be cut short based on God's plan and the return of Messiah to overrule what Satan otherwise has tried to bring about. So 61, Revelation 11:7. Also indicates that at the midpoint of the trib, Antichrist is present in Jerusalem. Another side fact, but leads credence to his involvement in Jerusalem directly and being there. We see he is there at midpoint, midway in the trib, Revelation 11:7. And when they have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast comes up out of the abyss, will make, and the beast that comes up out of this will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Their operation will be in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist will come in, and he's going to murder them. And the whole world is going to rejoice, the negative world, because these people represent God, and all they're doing is bringing turmoil and unbelievable upheaval in regards to this world. If they don't want it to rain, they say, it will not rain, and it will not rain. They represent God and all of His disciplinary functions in the wrath that's coming upon this world in judgment. And you can see how negative volition really buys into all this. See, what, this is God? You know, what kind of God would do that? You hear that today. What kind of loving God would do this or allow this to happen? You wait. And the Antichrist is part of his rise, and gratitude of acceptance by the world will seemingly do away with the two witnesses. And alright, I've taken care of the problem. No problem. And the verses go on and talks about that everybody sending each other presents like it's Christmas. See, over this whole deal, celebrating and partying. But as the verses continue to say, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life of God came into them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. And there's a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, etc. God will resuscitate them once again. Life and death. Why fear death? God can resuscitate you anytime He chooses. These two, Moses and Elijah, have been resuscitated once already and put on this planet for the first 3.5 years. They get killed. He resuscitates them again. See? Don't fear death. But fear the one that can condemn you in death for eternal lake of fire. That's what you fear. See? So, you have the Antichrist seemingly present, obviously, to deal with the two witnesses. So that kind of all ties in together in regards to our scenario. So 62, now we know from Revelation 13:15 that there will be a special image or idol of the Antichrist that is animated, again through modern technologies, robotic science, the 3D effect, probably be robotic from what I'm seeing now. This person, the image will be lifelike. It'll be hard to tell the difference. It'll be an exact image of what he looks like. See, and that is established midway in the in the tribulation. So 63, it is this image that will represent Antichrist as he takes his place as being God in the temple, while he's off doing his other things. 64, the infinitive here in our verse, going back to our verse, takes his seat of the Antichrist, kathizo, does not necessitate literal, quote, sitting, end quote. It means more so being installed or to stay or be placed, emphasizing a position of power or a position of authority. Its uses in that vein, Luke 24:49. Behold, I am sending forth the prophets of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. To stay in the city doesn't mean literally to be seated. There's Luke 24:49, Acts 2:3. So you see this use there fairly generically. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost in the upper room, placing Himself upon each one of them. Doesn't mean that He was literally sitting on them. So we see the term, the emphasis here is that His image is installed. He installs or places in a position of authority or power as God in the temple. So 65, in the third temple, Antichrist will declare Himself, under our term displaying, apodeicnumi, as the divine Messiah of the planet to the whole world via televised satellite technology. Everybody will be able to see this. They'll have the cameras rolling on 24/7. Here's God. The Messiah's here. See, look at His person. Here in the temple. That would be the most holy place. See. 66, He will be a God, a little God, having already considerable powers that will be augmented through satanic possession. We know that, Revelation 13, 3 through 5, that ultimately Satan possesses His person completely, on a full-time basis. In Revelation 13, 3 and 5, I saw one of the heads that had been slain in his fatal wound in regards to the beast was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because it gave its authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and is able to wage war with him?" Oh, yeah, that's right. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. It makes sense that Antichrist becomes satanically possessed in conjunction with Satan being defeated and cast out of heaven. That's recorded for us in Revelation 12 and following, the Star Wars, the Angelic Wars, where Michael and his angels take on Satan and his angels. They defeat Satan and his angels, and Satan is banished to the earth along with the other fallen demons permanently. They no longer will have access then to the third heaven as they have right now to accuse believers, malign believers, and things of this nature. They will not have that freedom. That freedom will be removed. And he comes back, and obviously he is extremely upset and angry. Goes after Israel at that point in time. So it makes sense that the possession of Antichrist by Satan occurs in conjunction with that. It's either at the midpoint or close to it. 68, Jesus taught that the Antichrist's presence in the most holy place was to be the cue for believing Jews living in Jerusalem, in Judea, to flee to a special place of refuge and wait out the final half of the trib. There will be certain cues, certain doctrine given, believers who are in tune with them, etc., and they have a means of escape, an avenue of escape and protection. And God will supernaturally protect it in the area of Petrus, Old Moab, in that area. Matthew 24, 15 through 22, as Christ taught, as a warning, not all will engage in that. Others will come to belief. Population will probably appear with the resuscitation of two witnesses. That'll spark some population probably to come to the surface. Things of this nature. Matthew 24:15 through 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination, the desolation, or desecration, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, establishing the pact. The Antiochus Epiphanes, the future Antichrist type, coming in the form of Alexander the Great, when he appears, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, most holy place. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. This implies that the time that pact is made and that image is established in that temple, at that moment in history, he has his grip in regards to all the economy of the world and the placing of the mark of the beast, etc., in place, and all that will immediately take effect. It'll be like establishing an immediate police state, if you will, for something we can understand, see, like Germany or whatever did in the past. And when that occurs, bingo, you're in the power and the grips of the Antichrist. And that's why I said, you see that happening. You don't take a breath. You book it. Don't worry about your belongings. We'll take care of that in 3.5 years if you're still alive. See. But anyway, that's the idea there. I let him who's in the field not turn back and get his cloak. If you're out working, farming, whatever, the agricultural aspect. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babies in those days. The final 3.5 years brings about the ultimate turmoil of this period of history. I pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Bad weather. Fortunately, you won't have to be in Ohio. It'll be gone. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world till now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short, as God speeds up the rotation of our planet. And it won't be a literal 24-hour day as we know it today on behalf of positive volition. 69, certain events must take place in Israel that will lead to the building of the tribulational temple, such as removing the Dome of the Rock Mosque that is still there, a big item of contention still today. So 70, the time in the building of the new temple is expected to correlate with the rapture, and it makes sense that we would see signs of its construction before the rapture. So if we do see literal construction going on for the temple, we'll have a big party because we're a little closer than what I even thought we are. So there you have it. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.